الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، ونصلي ونسلم على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحابته أجمعين. We'd like to continue on this eighth night of Ramadan, 1417, corresponding with the 15th day of January, the day that the pagans have been commemorating the birthday of the other pagan, Martin Luther King, of which we have no part of, and we disavow them in. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in this noble surah of the Quran, Surah Al-Ahzab, وَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ وَكَفَى بِاللَّهِ وَكِيلًا, and put your trust in Allah, and sufficient is Allah as a wakil. And this is verse number 3. But before we go on, we wanted to cite some other benefits that we got from the verses last night. The verses from يَا أَيُّهَا النَّبِيُّ اتَّقِ اللَّهَ وَلَا تُطِعِ الْكَافِرِينَ وَالْمُنَافِقِينَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ عَلِيمًا حَكِيمًا. O Prophet, keep your duty to Allah, fear Allah, continue to keep your fear of Allah, and obey not the disbelievers and the hypocrites. Do not follow their advices, meaning, and do not take counsel from them. Surely Allah is ever all-knowing, all-wise. وَاتَّبِعْ مَا يُوحَى إِلَيْكَ مِنْ رَبِّكَ, and follow that which is inspired in you from your Lord. Verily Allah is acquainted of all what you do. إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ خَبِيرًا. One of the benefits that we get from these two verses, as we mentioned last night, one is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a abdun mukallaf, because he was ordered to have taqwa and to not obey the kuffar and the munafiqun, which is a proof within itself that when a person reaches a specific station or a specific status with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that they still have the responsibility of carrying out those acts of worship, not like some of the Sufis who believe that once you reach a certain maqam, as they say, these maqamat, these stations, that you don't have to pray anymore, you don't have to fast anymore, because these types of worship are vehicles that get you close to Allah. So once you get close to Allah, you don't need the vehicle anymore. You throw the car away. And the car, in their estimation, is salah, zakat, hajj. For instance, you'll see them saying things like, they're sitting with the sheikh, and the sheikh will put his eyes up like this, raise his head to the sky, and then he'll come back down, close his eyes, or make a zikr or something, and he'll say, you know where I just came back from? He said, no, sheikh, where'd you come? I just came from making tawaf around the Kaaba. So this verse is one of the proofs that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or that we are still responsible for everything that we have been told to do by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as Allah says, وَعْبُدْ رَبَّكَ حَتَّى يَأْتِيَكَ الْيَقِينَ, and serve your Lord until there comes to you that which is certain. The second benefit that we get from this these two verses that we read is that the kafirun and the munafiqun may not give us nasiha, and we shouldn't be seeking it from them either. We shouldn't be seeking advice from the kuffar. The third benefit that we get from these two verses is the confirmation of these two names of Allah, Alim and Hakim. The fourth one is the obligation of following that which was revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. That's the fourth benefit. And the fifth benefit is what we mentioned last night, is that rububiyyah is specific to the Prophet and general to all of us, meaning that rububiyyah is of two types, and so is ubudiyyah, and we mentioned that also. The next part of this verse, or the next part of this surah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ وَكَفَى بِاللَّهِ وَكِيلًا, and put your trust in Allah, and sufficient as Allah is a wakil. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the type of worship of at-tawakkul. And at-tawakkul, unbeknownst to some people, is not just putting your trust on Allah. At-tawakkul is al-i'timad ala Allahi bi-thiqa. It's putting your dependency on Allah ultimately, but you have trust in Him, and you believe that He is truthful, and that He has sidq, that he is thiqa and that he has siddiq, that he is trustworthy and he is true. In other words, when we put our trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we put our trust in Allah in a manner that we are certain in our minds and our hearts that whatever Allah says is going to happen. At the same time, we don't sit down and make zikr and your renity. We don't sit down and just say subhanallah, subhanallah, subhanallah. And then the next thing you know, your rent is paid, there's food in the refrigerator, whatever. No, this is not the tawakkul that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about. According to the scholars of Islam, and there's many ayahs in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the tawakkul, at-tawakkul is that type of worship that is part of our iman. All through the Quran you'll see where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says فَلْيَتَوَكَّلْ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ وَعَلَى اللَّهِ يَتَوَكَّلُ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ, that on Allah do the believers put their trust. On Allah do the believers put their trust. So Allah mentions the believers, meaning those people who have iman, those people who have iman. And Allah, another verse where Allah says وَعَلَى اللَّهِ فَتَوَكَّلُوا إِن كُنْتُم مُؤْمِنِينَ, and on Allah put your trust, or to Allah put your trust if you are believers. So that means that as a part of our iman is at tawakkul. And there's a story from the narrations of the companions that one day Umar ibn al-Khattab, wa alaykum salam wa rahmatullah, that one day Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu was looking at a man who was sitting in the masjid, if my memory serves me correctly. He was sitting in the masjid and he was just making zikr. That's all he was doing. And Umar asked him, what are you doing? He says, I'm making, you know, a tawakkul on Allah. I'm putting my trust on Allah. And he found out that the people were taking care of him. He wasn't working. The people were feeding him and giving him clothes and whatever. So he said, what are you doing? He said, ana atawakkal ala Allah. Ana min al-mutawakkilin. I'm one of the people who put their trust in Allah. Their dependence on Allah. Umar said, la. You're not one of the mutawakkilin. You're one of the muta'akilin. You're one of the people who eat from the people. He said, go get a job. Get up and go get a job. And put your trust in Allah. And as the man who was walking to the masjid one day, it's a very famous narration, of which many of us switched the actual statement around. Where the man left his horse, or excuse me, his camel, and he was going into the masjid to make the salah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, aren't you going to tie it up? He said, I put my trust in Allah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him, tie your camel and then trust in Allah. Or tie your camel and trust in Allah. And we usually put it the other way around. Trust in Allah and tie your camel. But that's not what the Prophet said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, tie your camel and trust in Allah. Not trust in Allah and tie your camel. And if you think about it real deeply, that arrangement means more when you say, tie your camel and trust in Allah, instead of saying trust in Allah and tie your camel. What do you get out of this? One thing that we get out of it is that there's some work involved. There's some work involved. Tie your camel, which means work, and trust in Allah. Because some people get stuck between the trust in Allah and the tying the camel, which means the work. It seems like they just can't get to that point where they do the work. And in this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He's explaining to us that we must put our trust in Allah, wa tawakkal ala Allah, which is a commandment, wa kafa billahi wakila. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses in this ayah, the word wakil is from the same root as a tawakkul. The word tawakkul comes from the same root that wakil comes from. So, Allah is the one who's sufficient for you after you put your trust in Him, and that's before, or I should say after you do the work. That's after you do the work. Some of the scholars of Islam, they have explained to us the importance of putting your trust in Allah, on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And once, as we mentioned, there's just too many verses in the Quran that mentions the benefits of putting your tawakkul on Allah, or putting your ultimate dependency on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as we mentioned, the religious meaning of a tawakkul is i'timad ma'a thiqa. It's dependency along with the strong belief that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is trustworthy, that He is truthful, and that He will let you, He will allow you to gain, to acquire that which is going to benefit you, and is going to defend you and protect you from that which is going to harm you. All of this is the meaning of at-tawakkul. Some of the points that the scholars of Islam have mentioned, which are benefits that we get from at-tawakkul, wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah, especially in light of the hadith with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he said, if you depend on Allah as truly as you should, He will provide sustenance for you as He provides it for the birds. They leave their nest in the morning with empty stomachs and return to their nest at sunset with full stomachs. If you depend on Allah the way you should, if you put your tawakkul on Allah the way you should put your tawakkul on Allah, Allah will provide for you with the sustenance like He provides for the birds when they leave their nest in the beginning of the day with their bellies empty, and they return at the end of the day with their bellies full. What's the point again? Work. They left their nest seeking Allah's bounty, knowing for a surety that Allah speaks the truth. He says He's going to feed them, so they go out. And here's a bird, how much more a human being? Some of the benefits that we get from that particular hadith, and also from the principles of a tawakkul, is number one, the importance of depending on Allah. That's number one. Number two, that the true dependence is the one where you go out and work. You put some effort. And that there's two types of dependence. There's the tawakkul as-sadiq and the tawakkul al-kadhib. There's the true dependence and there's the false dependence. And of course the false one is the one where the person stays in his nest. And he doesn't go out. The dependency on Allah involves the ways of the Sharia. The scholars of Islam say that if the person doesn't use legal means, the means from the Sharia, the means of the halal, or the wajib, or the mustahab, that which is permissible, that which is obligatory, that which is highly recommended, if they use anything other than that, that's from the Sharia, then that legal means, or I should say that dependency, will not be a true dependence. And this is the way they categorize it. They say, number one, for a legal means to be true, it must conform to the following steps. If we're talking about putting your dependency on Allah, using the legal means that Allah has provided in the Quran and the Sunnah. A, by way of the Sharia, for instance, reciting the Quran or an authentic dua for an ill person. So if a person wants to put their dependency on Allah, but they call on their sheikh in Senegal, when they call on Allah, they call on the Maulana in Pakistan, calling on Allah through the sheikh, this is not the legal means, they're not putting their trust on Allah. B, by way of scientific facts or experiences, as long as those means are not haram, like khamr, like intoxicants, or sihr, using magic. It's okay to use scientific or medical ways to put your trust in Allah. Like aspirins, for instance. Aspirins are permissible. But khamr is not. So if a person wants to use scientific ways to put their trust in Allah, it's permissible. Number two, one must not believe that the means can act independent of Allah's will. One cannot believe that the means that they're using when they put their trust in Allah can act independently of Allah's will. You can't believe that thing that you're utilizing to put your trust in Allah is acting separate from the will of Allah. Number three, one must not depend on the means itself, whether it is a doctor, some medicine, or any mediating agency. Rather, the person must solely depend on Allah, and dependency on the means is of two kinds. A, dependency on the means in a situation in which it is completely impotent, meaning it's completely unable to act by itself, and that one should turn to Allah only. This case would include such things as requesting of or depending on the dead, or seeking help from someone who is absent, whether that person is a human or a jinn. For instance, going to the graves. You find in Egypt, people going to the grave which unfortunately they'd taken the grave and put it inside of a masjid. And people will go to the grave of Sayyid Badawi. And they make dua. Or you see people, which I've seen with my own two eyes in my head, going to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his grave and saying, "Oh Messenger of Allah, I need a wife." SubhanAllah. This is major shirk and it takes a person out of Islam. B. This is 3B. Depending on the legitimate means. Depending on a legitimate means. Meaning, for example, a medicine that's suitable for curing a certain disease independent of Allah. In other words, when you take that Advil or when you take that black seed and you think that it's only the black seed or the Advil or the Motrin, this is not putting your total dependency on Allah, even though you're using the legal means. And this is minor shirk, but it doesn't take a person out of Islam. Alright? So the believer should not depend on any other mediator in his or her affairs other than Allah. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the creator and he's the cause of all the means. And finally, and we'll stop it here inshallah, it should be made clear that there is no contradiction between this type of dependency and the fact that the believer is ordered to use all the means available after depending on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As our brother Jafar in the other night, in his recitation, he recited the ayah in the Quran, "Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu khudhu hidrakum." Naam? O you who believe, take all precautions. O you who believe, khudhu hidrakum. Take all precautions. You just don't go out and just, you know, you go to fight the enemy. You know, Allah says, "Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu sbiru wa sabiru wa rabitu." Oh, you believe, have patience, persevere, and make sure you're strapped. That's what the verse means. And make sure you're strapped. Just don't go out. You know, you're going out to fight somebody, and you got your 9 right here, you have your MAC-10 or your Scud, whatever you have. And you just shine them up real good, make sure they're all oiled and everything, and you leave it. I believe in Allah. And nothing's going to stop me. Them cabins ain't going to do nothing to me. Boom. Right? So there's some work that's involved. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says to Maryam, "Huzzi." Now, told Maryam alayhi salam, "Go to the tree and shake the palm tree and the dates will fall." He didn't just say, make subhanallah, alhamdulillah, la ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar. Like some brothers say, you know, a person, one of the companions was making zikr and a whole lot of rice started coming out of the sky into his room, into his house, through the window. No, Allah told Maryam to shake the palm tree. Get up, not shake it, get up from your place, go to the palm tree, shake the palm tree, and the dates will come down. That's what Allah told her. And she was pregnant, a woman. How much more us? Allahu Akbar. This is the true dependency that Allah wants us to have. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of those who put their trust in Allah, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "وَمَنْ يَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَهُوَ حَسْبُهُ." Whoever puts their true dependency, ultimate dependency on Allah, He will be sufficient for them. He will be sufficient for them. Subhanaka Allahumma hamdaka ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Inshallah, we'll continue this verse tomorrow. Wa kafa billahi wakila, and then go to number 4. Ma ja'ala Allahu li rajulin min qalbayni fi jawfi. Allah has not put for a man two hearts inside of his body. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barak ala nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Naam. We have a note from the sisters. Last night you mentioned that women have deficiency because of menses. You also mentioned that we have three knots on the things which remove them in Salat, Wudu, praise of your Lord. Is a woman, if a woman has her menses, you said only one knot is removed. We differ in our view because we, the sisters, say that we can also make Wudu in addition to praising Allah. And Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Thank you very much, sisters, for the correction. May Allah bless you inside of this month and outside of this month and grant you all Jannah. Is that it? 7:52. No, Ramadan. Yeah, Ramadan was there. The brother was asking me last night, is it permissible? He said that no, at least how he started it, inshallah, he's right here, he can correct me, that we know that the companions, when Ramadan began, used to say something, but we don't know exactly what they used to say. That was where you started, right? And that, okay, we don't know what they said. Is it permissible for us to say, blessed Ramadan, Ramadan Mubarak, etc.? And I was telling him that Ramadan Saeed and Ramadan... I didn't mention Kareem, but Ramadan Saeed, the scholars of Islam of today, they say that this is a no-no, because this is a direct crossover of Merry Christmas and Happy New Year, because you're using the word Saeed. But there's some others, like Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen, who was one of the great scholars of living today of our century. He says that Ramadan Mubarak la batsa bihi, that there's no problem with saying it. This is what he says in his opinion. This is his opinion. He says, why? It's because this month is Shahrum Mubarak. It is a blessed month. Allah mentions it as a blessed month, and the Prophet alayhi salam mentioned it as a blessed month. So in his humble estimation, he, as an alim, he says he doesn't see any problem with saying Ramadan Mubarak. But it's better to follow the sunnah. He says, it's better to follow the sunnah, which is, don't say anything. That's what he said. Alright? And we do know, since we're on this and we only have about 5 minutes left, we do know that the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, all of the sunnah falls under two categories. And these two categories are not known by many Muslims, including the ulama, including many of the ulama today. And Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, he brings these principles. Those two principles those types of sunnah that fall under these two categories of sunnah, which is extremely important for any student to really understand what is bid'ah. That is, there's sunnatul fi'liyah and sunnatul tarkiyah. The sunnah, the operative sunnah, and the abandoned sunnah. The operative sunnah and the abandoned sunnah. All sunnahs of the Prophet fall into those two categories. Either A, it's sunnah that he did, which if you do it, you'll be following the sunnah. Right? And the other one is the one that's not known by many of the Muslims, including the ulama, which is the abandoned sunnah. Meaning, there are things that the Prophet ﷺ didn't do, and if you don't do it, it's the sunnah. And if you do it, it becomes bid'ah, because he didn't do it. And this is important. For instance, it's the sunnah to make sunnah prayers around the five obligatory prayers, either before or after, some before and after. It is not the sunnah to make the sunnahs while you're traveling. If you make sunnah prayers while you're traveling, you are not following the sunnah, you're committing bid'ah. You're committing bid'ah. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, nor did his companions make sunnah prayers while they were traveling, ever, except for the sunnah of Fajr and Witr, which is not considered sunnah, it's a nafil prayer. almost close to something else. Another example. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam traveled and he combined his prayers together or shortened them, he never made subhanallah, 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 alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. He never did this. Like we do regularly when we're at home. A third example is that it's the sunnah, the messenger of Allah and his sahaba, alayhi salatu wasalam, to call the adhan for all five prayers, including Jum'ah. But the largest prayer out of all the congregational prayers is the Eid. Eid al-Fitr and Eid al-Adha. There's no adhan and no iqamah. No adhan and no iqamah. If you make an adhan for the Eid, even though it's part of Islam, if you make the iqamah for the Eid, even though it's a part of Islam and it's a part of the sunnah, you're committing an innovation. Because this is something that the Prophet left off. So you have the sunnah that he did and the sunnah that he didn't do. The sunnah that he didn't do. And some of those sunnahs that he didn't do, there are some cases when you can do it, but as long as you don't connect it or relate it to the Rasul, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you'll be in a safety zone. But if you do it as though he did it, and you do it all the time, then you have committed an innovation. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. So, Shaykh Muhammad Uthaymeen, he's saying, even though we don't have any proof, the month is a blessed month. The month is a month of barakah. Allah mentions it as a month of barakah. The Prophet mentions it as a month of barakah. If someone says to you, Ramadan Mubarak, it's no problem, he said. But it's better, he said, because to follow the Prophet, he said, because khayrul huda, huda Muhammad, the best guidance is the guidance of Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And if it was something that was good in getting you closer to Allah to do it, the Sahaba would have already done it. They would have already done it. And Allah knows best. It's 7:58 and 49 seconds, inshallah. Is it permissible for a sister to read Quran during her period? Reciting from the computer without holding the Quran? It is permissible without a doubt to hold the Quran on your menses and read it. It is permissible to hold the Quran in your hands without gloves, with the skin touching it on your menses. It is permissible, and there's not one verse or one hadith that is explicit and authentic that prohibits a woman from holding and reading the Quran on her menses, even if all of the madhabs were against it. Even if all the madhabs were against it, there's not one clear proof from the Quran or the authentic sunnah of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on reading and touching the Quran on the menses. And if someone has a proof, inshallah, we can entertain it, inshallah. إنه قرآن كريم في كتاب مكنون لا يمسه إلا المطهرون. Surely is a glorious Quran and a book kept hidden, none shall touch it but the pure. The book that is hidden is Lawh Mahfuz, and the none that shall touch it are the angels. This is the way it was explained by the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And you can find this explanation in Imam al-Baghawi's tafsir, and also Ibn Kathir and al-Qurtubi and al-Tabari and others. That none shall touch it but the pure means none shall touch the preserved tablet except the angels. None can approach it except the angels. It has nothing to do with the Quran. Janab is a little bit different. You can also hold the Quran and read it while you're in a state of junub. But it's better for you to make wudu in that, I mean to clean yourself, because you have the ability to. The woman who has menses, she can't do anything about it. It's still permissible even with that. There's no proof whatsoever prohibiting a woman from doing this. No proof whatsoever. Not explicit proof and authentic. Not explicit and not authentic. There's one hadith that says, لا يمسو القرآن إلا الطاهر. None shall touch the Quran but the Tahir. But as Imam Shawkani explained, that the word Tahir means, the word pure here means mu'min. None shall touch it but the mu'min, the believer. And Allah knows best. It's 8:01, we're supposed to start at 8 o'clock for the Salat. Problem. But Eid Mubarak, because we don't have anything that says Eid, that the Eid is, Mubarak or anything like that. So, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. You know we have the Salat now, inshallah. The last one, can you wear Quran? Can you wear Quran on your clothes?
You can wear it, but what's the benefit? I mean, what's the benefit? Was the Quran revealed for decoration? Or was the Quran revealed for huda, for guidance, hidayah? The Quran wasn't revealed to be placed on the wall like the Christians place verses of the Bible. And the Jews place verses of what they call the Torah. The Quran was not revealed to put around your neck for decorations imitating the Christians with the crucifix. And then some Muslims take it one step further. They take Ayatul Kursi or something like that. They put it around their neck for protection. This is shirk. It's a talisman. The Quran was not revealed for decorations. To decorate the masjid or your house, the walls of your house or the masjid with verses of Quran is an imitation of the non-Muslims. Because the Quran was revealed for guiding people so they can be happy in this life and have success in the next life. It wasn't revealed to use for wallpaper or as jewelry. Alright? And Allah knows best.